Steve asked me this morning if I would play the djembe, and I said, sure. I love it when Steve asked me last second to play stuff. I used to be a music pastor, if you don't know, and I miss helping out with worship team once in a while, so it was a treat for me to play. Tweak stuff as I went there, but it was fun. Anyways, today is, it's July 9th, and my brain is still rocking here, so excuse me if I mess up some of my words or whatever, or lose my balance, like I said earlier on. We were going to have a skit today, but the people who typically would do the skit, or the people who were going to ask to do the skit, we forgot that they were off going to the Gleaners today. So I'm going to do the next best thing, and I'm just going to explain to you what the skit may have looked like, all right? So this guy walks into a doctor's office, and he goes to the lady at the front desk, and he says, hey, I'm here to see the doctor. And the lady says, okay, that's great. I'm glad you're here. You need to take a seat, and you need to go and wait for the doctor. Well, the man sits down, and he's agitated that the doctor's waiting so long, and so he starts threatening to go see another doctor out loud to the lady at the counter. If this doctor doesn't come right here, right now, I'm going to go see another doctor. The lady at the desk just reassures him, calms him down, and says, listen, it's okay. The doctor's a good doctor. He's worth the wait. Well, a few moments pass. The guy's continuing to wait, and he gets agitated again, and so he figures, okay, I'm going to try something else. I'm going to go up to the lady very quietly, and I'm going to try to bribe her. So he tries to offer her a bribe, and well, she doesn't take it. She tells him to sit down, and she says, you can't do that kind of thing. You just got to wait for the doctor. A few more moments pass, and a man in front of everyone in the room, he's yelling, he's complaining, he's grumbling. Why is the doctor taking so long? Kind of sounds like some of the healthcare we get here in BC, and I know in Ontario especially, you sometimes you have to wait for hours to see the doctor if you were in trouble at an emergency. Anyways, the lady at the counter says, listen, don't you remember all the wonderful and good things that the doctor has done for you and how he saved you in the past? And the patient says, yes, you know what? I do remember all the wonderful things that this doctor has done for me. I'm sorry. I'm just so desperate. I just really need to see the doctor. Skit ends. We give them a hand for helping out whoever they were. And then we get on with the message today. So, anyways, today's message, we continue on in our series today in the book of Psalms, and our series is called Heart Checkup. And the passage we're working with today is Psalm 40. And our theme for today is that a right heart will wait on God. And you know, there's a lot of times in our lives where we spend times waiting. I wonder how many hours, if you take all the hours of our life, I wonder if you counted up all the hours that we spent even just waiting in the line. How many hours of our lives would be spent just waiting in the grocery store line or even waiting in traffic? This past week, I spent some time on the ferry just waiting for to get from point A to point B. We spend a lot of times in our life waiting for things. Maybe we wait for different things. Some people wait years to find the right girlfriend or boyfriend, and then from there to get engaged. And then when you're engaged, you take forever. Some people take forever to get married. And then when you get married, some people wait and wait to have kids because some have complications. Other people, they wait and wait and wait to get into certain careers. You probably have colleagues and peers who maybe tried to become a police officer or a teacher and they don't get in the first time, and so they got to wait a couple more years or next year till the next time they can apply. We have people in the Old Testament, the patriarchs. God promised them certain things, and many of those promises didn't take place immediately. They didn't take place right away. There had to be a long season of waiting. Sometimes it took them years to see God's promises fulfilled in their lives. Sometimes it took generations for some of those promises to take place in their lives. And so there's a time of waiting. Like I said, I was at a Christian camp this past week called Barnabas, and the director told us the story of Barnabas. And I don't have all the details correct, but he said something to this effect. He said, Barnabas started somewhere in the 80s, but before that, the ground was broken, before they broke ground, God gave him a vision like in the 1970s that this camp would be built. And so this guy, this director, had to wait 10 to 15 years for the vision that God put in his heart to come to fruition. And you know, we all are in seasons of waiting in one way or another. And we're all in seasons of waiting on God. And so what I want to talk about today is, what do you do in times of waiting? And this psalm gives us a lot of insight as to what you do in times of waiting. So here we are in Psalm 40. I'm going to read this for you. And you know what? Why don't we stand as you read this psalm today, again, as a symbol of our respect and appreciation for his word. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside the false gods. Many, Lord, my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you have planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. May your love and faithfulness always protect me, for troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs on my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. May all who want to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, the Lord is great. But as for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay. You may be seated. So as always, when we read a passage or a psalm, there are many points that we can pull from. But today, I just want to pull four reflections from the psalm as to what you do in times of waiting on God. And each point is going to be summarized with one word. And so here's what I'm looking at today. A heart that waits on God will, number one, be loyal, will be obedient, will proclaim, and will be poor. And I'll explain those words as we go. Excuse me. The first point is that a heart that waits on God will be loyal. If you look at the first opening verses of the psalm, verses 1 through 5-ish, you'll see that the psalmist David is saying, man, there is absolutely no one, there's nothing or no one, there's no other God that compares to God. He's the only one worthy of worship. And so David is intensely loyal in his time of waiting. Now, if you go back into the Old Testament, the Israelites didn't always get this right in the book of Exodus. They had been freed from slavery in Egypt. God had provided for them and protected them in so many ways. Yet when they got into the desert, when times got difficult, they decided to complain and they grumbled and when they didn't have food. And so God did some incredible and miraculous things. He literally rained down bread and meat from the sky. And then he also miraculously provided water from a rock. Incredible. I mean, if God can provide water from a rock and rain down food from the skies, I mean, come on. There's no one that compares to God. Amen? Yet the Israelites, even after all these things, after God had done miraculous things to free them from Egypt, and after he provided in so many miraculous ways, many of them were grumbling and they wanted to go back. They wanted to go back to their slavery in Egypt. They wanted to trade God in for Egyptian slave owners. They were not being loyal. They were struggling with being loyal in times of waiting, in times of difficulty. And, you know, sometimes, unfortunately, we act the same way, or we can act the same way. Maybe we were in a season where things are going good, we're serving God or being loyal to him, but all of a sudden times get tough, and then we get tempted to go back into our sin. And we're tempted to go back into our past struggles. And we just get caught up in those things. The Bible says in Proverbs 26:11, as a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. And so sometimes we're tempted to look to things that just don't satisfy. But God calls us in times of waiting to be loyal. There was an illustration that I came across a couple weeks ago. I was watching an online sermon. of another pastor in a church in the States. It was a giant church. And some time ago, they were doing a $100 million building renovation, and something that's just beyond me. Anyways, that's the number they were working with, and they decided to fundraise this project. It just so happened when the recession hit so many years ago. It's just the way it worked out. And so fundraising was a bit difficult for them in the first little while, I don't know how long. But there was one day he was feeling a bit discouraged, and the pastor felt drawn to just pull over when he was driving and just pray for a while about this situation. And he prayed for about an hour about this building project, and he stopped praying after an hour, and then all of a sudden someone called him. By the way, I have to highlight this as well. They were in the recession, and so banks had a really, really hard time lending out money. You know, the rules had changed and they're a little bit more stricter. And the bank needed this church to somehow come up with another $20 million. And so they were $20 million short. Either someone giving it to them or someone lending it to them. So anyways, the pastor finished praying for after an hour. A random member in his church calls him and says, listen, and he has no idea how much more the church needs for the fundraising campaign. And he says, listen, I was praying with my wife the other day, and the Lord just put it on my heart to lend the church $20 million. And so out of nowhere, God, he finds $20 million. Out of nowhere, God provides water out of a rock. And out of nowhere, God provides food out of the skies for the Israelites. And if God can do all those things, we need to be loyal to him. And we need to make sure we're not looking to anyone or anything else in times of waiting and in times of difficulty. As you continue on in the Israelites' history, they did another thing which was not too good in this whole loyalty category. Eventually, like the Israelites wanted a king like the rest of their nations. And God was not pleased with that, because God felt that in asking for an earthly king, they were trading in their heavenly king God for an earthly king. And he says this to Samuel when this was happening. 1 Samuel 8, verse 7 and 8. Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are doing to you. So our first point here is that in times of waiting, we need to be loyal to God. And the Israelites didn't always get that right. And sometimes we don't always get that right. But just an encouragement in times of waiting, in times of difficulty, to be loyal to God. Don't look to anyone else or any other God or anything other than him. The second point that I want to get to is that in times of waiting, a right heart will be obedient to God in times of waiting. That's point number two. And that's where we come back to Saul. That's why I brought him up here. So Saul, he struggled in this area of being obedient in times of waiting. There's a story in Saul's life of how he just became king, and shortly afterwards, he's at war with the Philistines. And the Philistines, they muster up their soldiers. They have thousands of chariots and charioteers, and they have their army, it says, is just too numerous to count. Israel lines up their soldiers. They only got 3,000 guys. And in addition to that, the Philistines wouldn't allow blacksmiths to do work in Israelite territory. And so the Israelites didn't have proper swords and weapons. And so they had their farming equipment. And so they're far outnumbered, and they're far outweaponed. And over the coming days, the Israelites are running. Some of them are just fleeing and hiding. And so the Israelites are left with 600 men who don't have proper weapons to fight against this giant of an army. And so in the meantime, the prophet Samuel tells Saul, listen, you need to wait for me. You need to wait for me to get there, because I'm going to be the one to send up some burnt offerings to the Lord. And just wait for 7 days. Now 7 days come and go, and Saul is getting anxious. He's thinking, oh my goodness. The Philistines are far outnumber us. And I really want the favor of God. My people are fleeing. I need to take matters into my own hands. So Saul, he decides to send up an offering himself. And as soon as he does that, Samuel comes, and he's incredibly disappointed with Saul. And he asks Saul what world he's doing. And Saul, I can't remember the conversation, but basically Samuel is disappointed. And you might be thinking, what's the big deal? He was giving God an offering. What's wrong with that? And the problem is that Saul disobeyed the word of God, which was given through the prophet Samuel. And leading up to this, Samuel said this to Saul. He said in 1 Samuel 10:8, he says, "Go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you and to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. But you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do." And so basically Saul disobeyed a direct order from God through the prophet Samuel. And it was a good situation. But instead of awaiting obediently, Saul did something disobedient. And I kind of wonder in times of stress and desperation when we're waiting for God, if we do things that are unethical, that are unfair, that are under the table, that are dishonest, that are wrong, or perhaps we do things impulsively that are things that are not pleasing to God. But what happens next? Samuel tells Saul that his kingdom would not endure because of his disobedience. Now, the Philistines are actually defeated in an incredible way, but it's through his son, Jonathan. The story ends in a messy way, but you can read that on your own later. And later on in Saul's reign, he still didn't learn his lesson. He struggled with this whole obedience thing. Later on in his reign, God told Saul to completely destroy a people group called the Amalekites. This was an idolatrous people group. They had a reputation for attacking other nations with their wealth and their families, and they raided the Israelites at every opportunity, and so God wanted these people wiped out. Now, here's the deal. God told Saul for him to wipe out absolutely everything among the Amalekites, all the people and all the livestock. And so Saul gets to work. They destroy the Amalekites, but they don't fully obey the Lord's command. And they spare the king, King Agag, and they spare or they keep some of the best cattle and sheep. And so once again, Saul had disobeyed God, and God was grieved. And when Samuel comes to question Saul about what he had done, Saul suggested that he was keeping some of the sheep and cattle to send up as an offering to God. But God was not pleased, and Samuel said this in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22 to 23. And note, this sounds a bit similar to the psalm we read today. So the prophet Samuel is saying this to Saul. He says, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." And so God desires obedience over sacrifices and offerings. And you know, the purpose of a sacrifice is to kind of... it's kind of an outward reflection of what's happening in our hearts. And so if our hearts are not willing to be obedient and loyal to God, it doesn't matter what sacrifice or offering we're giving him. It's a matter of the heart. And so a heart that waits on God will, number one, be loyal, and number two, will be obedient. Third point that we have here is that a heart that waits on the Lord will proclaim. The psalmist in verses 9 to 10, he talks about openly proclaiming God's saving acts, his faithfulness, his righteousness, his love, and so on. And in times of waiting, a right heart will tell all the things the Lord has done in their life, both past and present. So the other side of the coin when it comes to talking about proclaiming what God has done for us is remembering. I've been encouraged by Sean. Sean is in a situation where he's told many others his situation. If you don't know him, his last name is Sean. Well, Sean Colick, sitting right there, is our sound guy today. And he's been in a transition over the past couple of years of just tweaking his employment. And he's had a few steps forward and a few steps back in his quest, in his journey. And the cool thing is when I was talking to him last, well, not quite last, but in my office, he was sharing his struggle of how he's made some progress and some setbacks. But even in the midst of that, he paused and he said, "Listen, even in the midst of that, I don't really know what the future looks like, but I know that God's been good to me. God's blessed me with a wonderful wife. He's blessed me with wonderful children. He's blessed our finances. He's given us so many good things." And I was so encouraged by that Sean's heart, it appeared to be right before God, that he was proclaiming God's goodness even in the midst of his time of waiting for different employment. But the truth is, when it comes to proclaiming, sometimes the reason we forget to proclaim is simply because, well, we forget. And God tells us multiple times in the Bible in different places to make sure you remember what God has done for you. And sometimes we as human, we have a tendency to forget sometimes. And you know, it's funny, men and women remember details of certain events quite differently. My aunt, she texted me a picture of a bell a few years ago. And I had no idea why she was texting me this picture of a bell. I guess she was looking through sentimental memory box or something. And if my name wasn't on this bell, I would have had no idea why she was sending me this bell. My name and my wife's name were on this bell, and this bell happened to be our wedding favor at our wedding. I turned to my wife and I said, "Hey, is this our wedding favor?" And she said, "Yeah." I had forgot that detail in my life. And I see some wives looking at their husbands now as I'm talking. And it's true. Sometimes my wife will tell me something, and sometimes literally I will forget what she told me 10 minutes later. Or other times I might go on a walk with another man or hang out with another man. We'll be talking for a couple hours. I'll go home. And my wife will say, "Oh, what'd you talk about?" And I'll say, "Nothing." And she's like, "How can you talk about nothing?" And I'll say, "I don't know. We talked about nothing." But obviously we did talk, but I just don't feel that anything that we said was relevant to remember, to pass on. We remember certain things very differently among the genders. There's a story of a 92-year-old, a 94-year-old, a 96-year-old. They're sisters, they were all living together, and their memories were kind of going. And so the 96-year-old, she drew herself a bath, she put her foot in the water, and as she did that, she yelled out, "Oh, I can't remember, was I getting in the tub or out of the tub?" The 94-year-old sister overheard her, and she said, "Just a second, I'll come and help you." And so as she was going up the stairs, she put one foot on the stairs, and she yells out, "Was I going up the stairs or down the stairs?" The 92-year-old sister shook her head as she was overhearing all this, and she says to herself, "Man, I hope I do never turn out like my sisters," and she knocks on wood. And then she yells out, "Just a second, I'll come and help the both of you as soon as I see who's at the door." If you don't get that, ask the person beside you. The truth is, it doesn't matter what our age or gender is, we have a tendency as humans to forget even simple things. And so God tells us to remember. There's a cool story in the Bible of how God encouraged the Israelites to do this. They were at a point where they had to cross a river in Joshua chapter 3, and God did something incredible for them. He stopped this. They were at a point in the season where the river was overflowing, just a full-fledged flowing river. And so he stops this river, and the Israelites passed through this river on dry ground. It was a miraculous, incredible event of how God protected them and provided for them in that situation. And as soon as they crossed this river, the water came flowing right back as normal. Now, before they had crossed, though, God told them, "I want you to pick up 12 stones at the bottom of the river, and when you come up out of the river, I want you to build a monument, the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And when future generations come and they see this 12-stone monument, you are to use the opportunity to tell future generations how God had provided for you in the past and how God had dried out the river for you so that you could cross." And that's why in the Old Testament, you find that there are multiple feasts and festivals that they observe so they can remember the good things that God has done for them. We celebrate Christmas and Easter over and over and over again so we can remember what God has done for us. We come to church on a Sunday every single week. We celebrate every single week at least so that we can remember what God has done for us. We do communion at least at our church about once a month. And the reason we do this, the primary reason, is to remember. Remember the good things that God has done for us so that as we remember, we can proclaim what God has done for us. So some people might journal, others might put up pictures around their house, some people might write stories of how God has blessed them in the past, and those are all good things to remember so that we can proclaim what God has done for us. So in times of waiting, a right heart will wait on God, and they will do that by proclaiming his goodness, even in difficult times. The fourth point that I have here is that a heart that waits on the Lord will be poor. What do we mean by that? Verses 11 to 13 and 17, the psalmist describes himself as poor and needy. And let me remind you, this is a strong and powerful and influential king. He's got it all. And yet he's saying before God, I am poor and needy. He's crying out to God for help in intense desperation. And, you know, some might suggest or think that asking for help and recognizing your need is actually a sign of weakness. But actually, I think it's a sign of strength and maturity to say that you need God. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Kingdom of heaven. I like the way the New Living Translation puts it. It says it a little bit differently. Matthew 5:3 says, blessed are those who are poor and realize their need for him. Now, that's what it means to be poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. So in other words, those who humbly recognize their need for God will be blessed. I came across a story that I want to read to you that will help us reflect on this point of needing our Heavenly Father. While kayaking in southern England off the Isle of Wight, Mark Ashton Smith, a lecturer at Cambridge University, capsized in treacherous waters. Clinging to his craft and reaching for his cell phone, Ashton Smith, 33, called his dad. It didn't matter that his father, Alan Primer Smith, was training British troops in Dubai, 3,500 miles away. Without delay, the father relayed his son's mayday to the Coast Guard nearest to his son. Within 12 minutes, a helicopter retrieved the grateful Ashton Smith. And like this kayaker, when we're in times of waiting, when we're in times of peril or danger, really our first impulse should be to call upon God, the one who we trust to help. And lastly, I just want to share with you this final illustration that I think gives us another reason why we should recognize our need for God. There's a story of a boy who went to the store with his mother. And this store owner was a very kind man, and he had this big giant bowl of suckers at the front of his store for children as they came into his store. And so the mom and the boy, they approach the owner at the front of the store, and the owner looks to the boy and he says, listen, boy, why don't you take a handful of suckers for yourself? And uncharacteristically, this boy just stood there and stared at the owner. A few moments had passed, and so the owner figured he'd help him out, and he grabbed a handful himself and then gave this handful of suckers to the boy. The mom was a little bit confused by this, and so she waited until they were out of the store, and when they were out of the store, she asked her son, why in the world didn't you take those suckers when they were offered to you? And the boy said very simply, well, it's very simple, Mom. His hands are much bigger than mine. Well, in the same way, the psalmist realized that God's hands were much bigger than his. And sometimes, when in times of waiting, we struggle, and sometimes we take matters into our own hands. But really, we should be trusting our Heavenly Father's hands, because his hands are much bigger and much more capable in whatever situation we face. And so a right heart before God, as we look at Psalm 40 today, will wait on him. And a heart that waits on God will be loyal. We won't look to other gods or other things or other people in times of waiting. A right heart before God will be obedient. A right heart will remember what God has done and also proclaim freely what God has done for us. And number four, a right heart before God will be poor. They will recognize their need for God. God, we thank you so much for sending your son Jesus to take our place on the cross. We thank you for setting us free from our sins so we can live our lives for you. And we thank you and praise you for your love and for your forgiveness. Amen.